these folks turn the world upside down. I want to encourage you. You don't have to be big. It's not by might nor by power, by big numbers or all of those things, or a lot of money or all that. It's just by the Spirit of God. Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. And he can take one or two people and just turn this world upside down. And he can take a group like this and do some pretty awesome things. But he wants us to be ready. He wants us to be willing to do those things that he's called us to do.
You shall love the Lord with all your heart. You shall love the Lord with all your soul. You shall love the Lord with all your mind. With all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Oh Lord, I love you.
The object of the book of Acts has been outlined in a number of ways. You have the Acts of the Apostles. You have the fulfillment of the day of Pentecost. And on the outlines go. But when one takes a careful study of this book, it's really Luke Part 2, which is Dr. Luke. Luke displayed in his volume the Acts of the Holy Spirit. God's Spirit working in the lives of God's people in simple and yet profound ways, both in the apostles and in common people in the early church. Today, from Faith to Faith, Pastor Henry Ganey will continue on with our studies in the book of Acts, as we'll be drawing further commentary and insights from Dr. Luke's account on the effects and convincing proofs of the lasting changes that the gospel of Christ brings into our lives. Now, at the end of today's program, I'll let you know how you can reach our ministry, but for now, let's join with Pastor Henry for today's program, From Faith to Faith.
Now, the word witness, what is that word in the Greek? Martyr is being a witness. Now, we sort of think as being a martyr is dying, don't we? That's, in those days, so many of the Christians got killed for their faith in Jesus Christ that the word for witness gradually got changed, because so many of them died that finally it became synonymous with dying for Christ, being a martyr. But being a witness is being a martyr. Now, we need to be ready to die for Christ, but I want to submit something to you today. I think it's harder to live for Christ than it is to die for Christ. Death would come quickly, hopefully. Well, maybe not. Sometimes with cancer it doesn't, but if someone puts a gun to my head and says, deny Christ or I'm going to kill you, I'd say, pull the trigger. I will never deny him. Pull the trigger. That would be quick and fast and I'd be gone. And I'd just praise the Lord and be in heaven with him. I'd say, look, shoot well. Don't leave me a paralytic somewhere, you know. Let me go. But that would be quick. It's harder to live for Christ, isn't it? And yet, if we die daily, as the Apostle Paul tells us, then we can live for Christ. Die to our flesh daily. Die to self daily. I am crucified with Christ, Paul said. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, God wants to crucify my flesh. Yes, he does indeed want me dead. He wants me to be a martyr in the real sense. He wants that old sinful me dead, and he wants a new me to rise up and live for him and to show others and tell others about his Son, Jesus Christ. You shall be witnesses of me. Now, it says in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, unto the uttermost part of the earth. How many of you have been to Jerusalem? Some of you, yeah. Several of us have been to Jerusalem. It's a great place, isn't it? Wonderful. Not many of us have an opportunity to go to Jerusalem to witness, do we? What is this saying to us today? Where is our Jerusalem today? Jerusalem was their city where they were. Thomasville is our Jerusalem. This is Jerusalem for you, by the way. It may not have streets of gold and all that, but this is your Jerusalem. So he says this is where you're to go out from and to be his witness. Jerusalem, Judea, Pavo, Oklahoma, wherever, you know, and the surrounding areas. Meigs, Tallahassee, Valdosta, Yeah. Monticello, go out and preach and teach Jesus Christ. Into the uttermost parts of the earth. So when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. So this is the last time they saw Jesus on this earth. This we call the ascension of Jesus Christ. He was speaking, talking to them, and then he just rises up in their presence, and he's gone. And he goes up into the clouds. While they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. These are two angels. Two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, "You men of Galilee, why do you stand here gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven." Some cults teach that Jesus is not coming back to this earth, or that he came in secret in 1917 to a certain little group of Jehovah's Witnesses. I read the scriptures that says he's coming back in the clouds with power and great glory, and every eye is going to see him. He's not going to come to some little secret group. He will come back and every eye will see him. Every tongue, one day every eye will see, every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so he will come back in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Then they returned unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. So they were on the Mount of Olives when Jesus ascended. And that's about 2/3 of a mile from the main city of Jerusalem. You could stand on the Mount of Olives and look over to the Temple Mount area where the temple used to stand, and it stood there in the days of Jesus. And you can stand on the Mount of Olives and look just right across. And a lot of you have seen pictures of Jerusalem, and many of those pictures are taken just right there from the Mount of Olives. And you see that golden dome abomination of the Muslims, that mosque there, which by the way, God's going to get rid of that thing. But that's another story too. But anyway, you can stand on the Mount of Olives and you can see right into the city. And then you can go over and stand on the Temple Mount area and look right across to the Mount of Olives. There's a hotel on the top of it, by the way. So you know, they're always building things in places like that over there. But anyway, so they came from the Mount of Olives, and it was a Sabbath day's journey, about 2/3 of a mile from the main part of the city. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode Peter and James and John and Andrew and Philip and Thomas and Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the brother of James. It's a different Judas now. This is not Iscariot, but Judas, the brother of James. So here are 11 disciples left, or they're later to be called apostles. But there are 11 of them left. Judas committed suicide after he betrayed Jesus. And there are 11 of them left. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, with his brothers. And so they all continued, it says, in one accord. It's a wonderful thing when a church, when a body of believers is in one accord. What does that mean, one accord? That means we are together, heart and soul, with Jesus Christ. And it's the Holy Spirit that knits us together that way. And our one accord is that we believe that this is the Word of God, and that Jesus Christ is our Savior and our Lord. And that oneness that we have in Jesus Christ is a beautiful, beautiful thing. And you know, the world was turned upside down by these men. And the world can be turned upside down by these men and women right here, by you, as we're in one accord going forth, telling others about God's Son, Jesus. So they're all with one accord in prayer and supplication, praying unto God, interceding. Supplication is a form of prayer where you're laying out requests to God. So prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Now, I have some bad news for Catholics. Mary, the mother of Jesus, this is the last time she's mentioned in Scripture. And you won't find her, you won't find her anywhere that it says to pray to her. We do honor Mary, by the way, and that's appropriate. I honor Mary. She's the most highly blessed among all women. And we do honor her, but we don't pray to her. We don't say rosaries to her. And she has no special end with God. No special end with God. In the sense of, now she's there and she's special, you know, because she was chosen to be the mother of Jesus. But God, there's not a single scripture that ever tells us to pray to her or the saints or anyone except you pray to the Father in the name of the Son. Most of my prayers are directed to the Father in the name of the Son. That's the way Jesus said to pray. Occasionally I will pray directly to Jesus, and that's scriptural too. When they were stoning Stephen, he looked up into heaven and saw Jesus. And he said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. So he spoke directly to Jesus in his prayer. And so if I ever get stoned, I will just say, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And I occasionally will pray directly to him. But the way Jesus told us to pray is to the Father in the name of the Son, in the name of Jesus. And so that's the way we pray. So here now, they were in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. And it says with his brothers, the brothers of Jesus. So there were 11 disciples there. There was Mary, the mother of Jesus, and the brothers of Jesus now. Later we'll see James, his half-brother, becomes a very, very important figure in the early church. Not an apostle, but actually he becomes a leader of the early church. And even Peter is looking to him for wisdom and guidance in Acts chapter 15. So just because you're not an apostle, and none of you are, by the way, I don't know of any apostles today, personally. There may be some prophets. I think that God has ordained Billy Graham to be a prophet. I think God has ordained Chuck Smith, Pastor Chuck, to be a prophet over the Calvary Chapel Ministries. But I don't know of any apostles today, especially with a big A. Now, when I say a big A, the word apostle literally means one that is sent. So if you're an apostle with a little A, if God sends you somewhere, like on a mission trip, we could say that Jack is going to be our apostle. He's going to Haiti. So he's going to be our apostle to Haiti. But that would be with a little A. Jack, you get a little A, not a big A. But really, I don't use that word very much in reference to a human being because it can be greatly misunderstood. And so we're servants of Jesus Christ. We're disciples of Jesus Christ. But there were 11 apostles, and then we got Mary, and now we got the brothers of Jesus. So this tells us something else about Mary. She was not a perpetual virgin. Jesus had brothers, and he had sisters too. Verse 15, and in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, and the number of names together were about 120. And so they were not much bigger than us. This sanctuary holds a little bit over 100 people. And so add another 20. And so these folks turned the world upside down. I want to encourage you. You don't have to be big. Gideon had an army of 30,000. He was going to go fight the Midianites, who had an army of 130,000. Gideon was outnumbered, almost 5 to 1. And the Lord said, Gideon, your army's too big. You got too many men here. If you win this battle with this many, you'll think you won. So Gideon, tell everybody that's afraid, just go home. Gideon said, everybody's afraid, go home. 20,000 of them went home. So he ended up with 10,000. Lord looked, said, Gideon, you still got too many. Still got too many, Gideon. So he had Gideon take them all down and had them drink there from the water. And some of them leaned down and drank right out of it, and some of them lapped it up like this. And the ones that lapped it up, he said, those are the ones. There were 300 of them. He said, these are the ones. And the Lord used Gideon and those 300 to win the battle and defeat the Midianites. You see, it's not by might nor by power, by big numbers or all of those things or a lot of money or all that. It's just by the Spirit of God. Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. And he can take one or two people and just turn this world upside down. And he can take a group like this and do some pretty awesome things. But he wants us to be ready. He wants us to be willing to do those things that he's called us to do. And so here now, we've got 120 of them, and they're waiting. Sometimes waiting is the hardest thing to do, isn't it? Jesus said, I want you to wait in Jerusalem to receive the promise of the Spirit. Man, I got to go shopping. I got to go get food for, you know, it's just waiting stuff, you know. God has me wait on him a lot. You know, the most important prayers that I've prayed that the Lord has answered, I can't think of a single time that he didn't have me wait right off the bat. There was one time that he didn't have me wait because I needed an immediate answer, but most of the time God says wait, and he answers those prayers. And so here he tells them to wait. Go wait in Jerusalem. It was over a week later, about 10 days later, before the power of the Holy Spirit came. They were patient. Jesus said do it. They did it. Men and brethren, now Peter speaks here in verse 16. They were waiting, but Peter was kind of busy here. We'll see that. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit by the mouth of David spoke before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. Now that's a pretty graphic description of what happened to Judas. Judas, after he betrayed Jesus, and they came and they took Jesus, and Judas realized he really messed up royally, and this was all coming to nothing, and also, you know, he was filled with Satan at this point. He went out and committed suicide. And that's what the Gospels tells us. And then this tells us that he purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. So what actually happened here? Well, putting it all together, Judas betrayed Jesus. He got his money. He got his 30 pieces of silver. Then he got he realized the big tragic mistake he had made, although, as I said, he was still given over to the devil. And he went back and he told the temple leaders that. He told the religious leaders that, and they said, "That's your problem, buddy. We don't care." And so he gave the money back to them. He took the money and gave it back to them, and he left. And they said, "Well, what are we going to do with this money? You know, we can't put it back in the temple treasury because it's blood money. It's the price of blood." So they used it to buy a potter's field to bury the poor in the land, because people that were in the land, when they died, there was no place to bury them. You know, they just like today, we have a pauper's funeral if a person dies, and you know, no place to bury them. The state takes care of it. And it's an expense for the state, but not a big one, fortunately. But so to deal with that, they bought the potter's field. And when they bought the potter's field, must have been a tree or something out there. Judas went out there at that field, the very place where, you know, that they had bought, and he hung himself there. And that's what it says. It says he purchased a field with the reward of iniquity. He didn't personally buy it. They bought it with the money he gave back. And then it says, falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst. All his bowels gushed out. Apparently, he hung himself. Maybe the rope broke and he fell, maybe on some pottery. Who knows? But it says all his bowels gushed out. So he was cut open. And so that, putting all the scriptures together, appears to be what happened to Judas. And that was the end of Judas. Tragic, tragic life. And we have to put all the scriptures together to understand the story. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in their proper tongue Akeldama, which is to say a field of blood. And so it was a field of blood. It was bought with blood money, and then Judas's blood was spilled there in that field. For it is written in the book of Psalms, "Let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take." And so it's talking now about Judas, who had prophesied, the scriptures had prophesied concerning this man that would betray Christ. And let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell in it. Here's a potter's field, which is desolate. And then it says, his bishopric let another take. And this is why Peter is having this meeting. It says, okay, now the bishopric, a bishop is a leader in a church. A bishop is not some high, great official. You know, we got that concept today. I remember years ago, I was in the Methodist church, and in the North Georgia Conference, one Sunday, they said, the bishop is coming. The bishop is going to come speak. And everybody was excited about the bishop, and I went hearing it. He sounded like any other pastor I'd ever heard, you know, when he preached. Wasn't any better than our pastor. So what's this big thing about making things about big things about men, you know? A bishop is an overseer and is actually the primary overseer. I'm the bishop of this church, by the way. Did you know that? God has called me to be the pastor of this church. Pastor and bishop are synonymous. The senior pastor, the pastor of a church, is the bishop of the church. A bishop is the one who is the overseer of what is taught in the church, the doctrine and the teachings and all that. And the Lord says concerning that, by the way, it's not that you don't elevate yourself over other people. Let's put aside the worldly meaning of that word bishop. A bishop is a servant. A servant. The pastor is your servant. Peter says, don't lord it over the flock, but tenderly minister to them as a shepherd tends to the sheep. My burden is to teach you the word of God. And so, as I said, the word bishop, I don't even like to use that word concerning myself. Like, I don't call myself a saint. You're all saints, by the way. You know that? The Bible says you're all saints. But I don't go around saying Saint so-and-so, Saint Jack, and Saint Bill, and Saint, you know, because we wouldn't be understood by the other churches in the community if we started doing that. They'd think we were, you know, crazy or puffed up with pride. So there's certain words that have been stolen, kind of stolen away from us, but that's okay. You can't steal the name of Jesus away from us. We got the name of Jesus, although some have tried. We got that name of Jesus. We got the Bible. We got the essence. We got what we need. So I call myself a pastor. I don't call myself a bishop, but the word bishop is an overseer in the church. So back here now, these men are the overseers in the early church. There were 11 of them. They knew there were supposed to be 12. And so Peter now is saying, we need to replace Judas. We need to replace Judas. That's why they're discussing this. And so, wherefore of these men which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John and that same day that he was taken from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And so they're saying somebody that's been with us the whole time that saw Jesus and saw the resurrected Lord, saw him before the crucifixion, was with us, then that's the one that it ought to be one of, you know, like that. And so they appointed two. There were two guys there that were good men, godly men, and they appointed two, it says, and Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. And so, now, as we read about the life of Matthias, we don't find anything, do we? You will look in vain for any other mention of Matthias in the Scriptures. I don't think this was God's choice. I think Paul the Apostle was God's choice. I think they were sitting, you know, this is before they were baptized with the Holy Spirit. Let me add that. And these guys are sitting around. Jesus said, wait for the promise of the Father. They're sitting around and they're saying, well, what are we going to do? What are we going to do while we're sitting around waiting? Okay, we need to appoint somebody else to be among us. Now, Jesus picked the 12. Judas betrayed him. That made 11. But Jesus didn't say, I want you to go pick some more apostles. Didn't say that. And yet, Peter is saying, we got to find a replacement for Judas. And so they looked at godly men. Good idea. But it wasn't God's choice. You don't find, that's my personal opinion. Some Bible scholars believe he was. But my personal opinion is that he's not. That Paul was one chosen out of due season. And he was the mightiest of the apostles, by the way. And so as we look at Matthias, good man, godly man, just wasn't the right choice. Now, it says they gave forth lots. They did it the Old Testament way. In the Old Testament way, they would cast lots to discern the mind of God. We don't ever find that anymore in the New Testament. You don't cast lots to find out what God wants you to do. You read the Bible, and you pray, and you wait. And God develops the circumstances, and he shows you what he wants you to do. And so it's not through lots today. Casting lots would be like throwing dice, and we don't do that today. Matter of fact, we consider that something we shouldn't do. So Matthias, we don't hear from him again, and we will have the Apostle Paul come on the scene in the latter part of this book and turn the world upside down. And as I said earlier, we thank God that he did. Next week, God will deliver on that promise. Now, he can deliver on that promise in your life today. But next week, we're going to study that. We're going to study the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that first day that it was given there, the day of Pentecost, 2,000 years ago, there in Jerusalem. Today, God gives it wherever you are, and we can receive that power that he promised to be his witnesses.
Today, from Faith to Faith, Pastor Henry Ganey has been offering us commentary in the book of Acts as we've been looking at the opening chapter and offering us insights on how to be an effective witness for Christ. As Jesus gave his final instructions to his first disciples on the mission of the church in this section of God's Word. Now, if you're interested in receiving a copy of the program that you've heard today, simply reach us by phone at 229-228-5604. Again, the number to reach us is 229-228-5604. You can also write to us from Faith to Faith, 100 Commerce Park Drive, Thomasville, Georgia, 31757. Again, that address is from Faith to Faith, 100 Commerce Park Drive, Thomasville, Georgia, 31757. You're also welcome to go to our website for more information at ccthomasville.com. That's ccthomasville.com. And again, our phone number is 229-228-5604. And then please make it a point to join with Pastor Henry Ganey for our next program, From Faith to Faith. This program is brought to you by Calvary Chapel, Thomasville in Georgia. With all my power.
soul with all my heart.